Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Just before we get started, I just want to, and one more notice I just want to give on the, what a dowry date really for most of you, on the 9th of June, we are having a baptism service. Whoop. Yeah, good. So I'm excited. So we got, so at the moment we got four people who would like to get wet, plus their relevant chosen people to get them wet. Just to let you know, a few weeks before that, I haven't set a date yet. I need to check with these guys when they can make it. I'm just going to get a few of these guys together. We're going to do a little bit of Bible study and questions and answers just to go through what is baptism with them. If you haven't been baptized, I mean, if you want to get baptized and you haven't been baptized, please come and see me and that'd be great. But if you're thinking, actually, I haven't been baptized, but I'd like to know more about baptism, please let me know and I'd love to... I'd love to invite you along to that evening as well. It'd just be a great opportunity. I'm not going to say, right, you've been along to the evening, right, let's baptize you. It just would be a great opportunity for you to maybe ask some questions that you may have not had the chance to ask before, or be able to learn about something that you weren't quite sure about before, something that's completely new. So just put that on your radar. Baptism's 9th of June. Somewhere in a few weeks, end of May, I'm going to get these guys together and you are welcome to come as well. So I will, when I have a date, I will let everyone know. Right, the book of Acts. We are in the book of Acts, for those of you who are new, and we are in a little mini-series in the book of Acts looking at chapter 2, and especially chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. So if you want to find those few verses in your Bible, I'm going to read some of them in a minute. And we've called this little mini-series Devoted, because as you will see in a second, this section of Scripture starts off with, and they devoted themselves. And what we see in these few verses, these few lines, is actually what we see is this kind of snippet of what the first few days, weeks, months of the church was like. You know, the day of Pentecost comes, the church is birthed, and in the next kind of following chapters, the writer Luke is going to expand and kind of give some of the amazing stories of what happens over the first few days, weeks, months, maybe years of this church. But before he does that, he has these five little lines which he sums up kind of everything that was happening, was going to happen. As someone said a few weeks ago, you know, it says it says at the end that, and people were added to their number daily. Now, that may or may not have been true, but the truth is that if you were in that church, it would have felt like it. I mean, you've got kind of day one, Peter preaches and thousands of people get saved. You've got in the next chapter, chapter 3, Peter and John go out. They see a person who's crippled. They pray for him. He gets well. And then more thousands of people get saved. So it may not be every single day that someone got saved, but it would have felt like that. The average, if you're a mathematician, your averages would have been well up on more than one person, one salvation a day. So this was the feeling of the church. And so the Matt started off just before Easter, and then after, when we get back from the weekend away, we're going to do three more weeks on this. And looking at five kind of key things that this church kind of devoted themselves to, things that were kind of key to this church. And what I want to look at today is generosity. So this was a generous church, and we'll see this in a second. So if you found it, I'm going to read from Acts 42, and I'm going to read to verse 45. So it says, and they, this, the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, of breaking bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wondrous signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them, the proceeds, to all as they had need. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that as came through in our worship today, Lord God, you gave everything for us. God, you have given us so much. God, and I pray, Jesus, that you'd make us, God, a generous church. I thank you for what you have done already in the hearts and minds of us here. God, but I pray for more. I pray for more, God. I pray that this thing, this theme, this idea, this fruit of being generous would be right down in our DNA. And that we would be a church that as we grow, our generosity would grow. As we get bigger, our influence would get bigger because of our generosity. God, I ask this in your name. Amen. Now, before I get into generosity, I'm going to talk about money. Now, money, I think, is probably one of the biggest obstacles that most of us have to devoting ourselves. So we're looking at devoting ourselves. I think money can be one of the biggest obstacles to devoting ourselves to the kingdom. And when I say about the kingdom, I'm talking about devoting ourselves to seeing the rule and reign of Christ come in every area of our lives. And Jesus says this, and he says that this kind of feeling of let your will be done as in heaven, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And some of you may be thinking, well, surely money's not kind of the biggest obstacle. Surely money's not the biggest thing. Surely it's Satan. Surely he's the biggest kind of obstacle to us. Well, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm gonna have a guess that most of us didn't spend our week thinking about Satan. I mean, some of you might have done, but I didn't. But you probably did spend a good chunk of your time thinking, where's the money coming from? How much money do I have? What could I spend it on? What if I had more? What if I hadn't, you know, worrying about money, thinking about what you're going to do with the money, thinking about how you could get more money. It's something that just naturally clouds and kind of fills every kind of aspect of our life. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Actually, Jesus knew that money would be a massive thing for us. It was massive for the people in his time, but it would be massive for us now and actually be massive through all history. And that's why if you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus talks about money loads. He talks about money kind of all the time. I mean, just give you a snippet of some of the things he says and he talks about. You know, this rich young ruler comes up to him and Jesus says to him, give your money away. He tells us not to store up riches that can where moth and decay can get at it. He tells us again in kind of the same sort of essence with the parable of the man who wants to build bigger barns. He tells us to not store up treasures where we can't take them. When we die, you can't take them with you. He tells a soldier, he tells him to be content with his wages. He tells us not to boast in our giving. He commends a poor widow for what we would look at on the outside and think she only gave a little bit. Actually, he commends her for her heart and actually her sacrifice in giving what was a small amount. He tells us to budget. He tells us to plan. He tells us not to worry. He tells us that life with him is far greater than any treasure that we could possibly accumulate. And finally, he tells us that no one can serve two masters. And just to underline it, highlight it, bold it, he says, no one can serve two masters. And what I'm talking about is money and God. You just can't do it. And so the reason why I want to start with money is because we want to be a generous church. I think if all I did up here and just talked about us being a generous church, and that'd be great. We want to be generous and all the things we could do if we were amazingly generous. I think everybody would be like, yes, yes, great. That's brilliant. And that's kind of at the end of my preaching. I'm really excited to get there. But before that, we have to tackle the root. We have to tackle the root within us. The root, because this two masters things, God and money, is a massive problem sometimes for us. You know, because most of us, okay, we're here, especially on a Sunday. You know, if we were to give an interview for everyone and we were to talk about how important Jesus is, do you trust in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? We go, yeah, we love Jesus. We trust him wholeheartedly. He's the King. He's the Lord. Yes, he's my Savior. But I'd also really like a big pile of money as well. You know, I really like that. I really love it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes the sense is that actually, I trust Jesus. I give Jesus my life. Whatever he wants to do with my life, let him do it. But just in case he doesn't do it quite right, I'd really like a big pile of money so that I can make things right. I trust him, as he says, do not worry. I look at the lilies of the field. I clothe them. Look at the sparrow. Aren't they sold for a penny? You are so much more valuable to me than these. We go, yeah, God, I believe you. I trust you. But just in case I'm not, just in case it's not the reality, I'd love a big pile of money so that I can look after myself. So let me ask you, who is your master? Money or Christ? And let me just say, this is not a money talk. If you've been in other churches, you've heard money talks. This is not a money talk where we're going to hand out the bucket again and say, right, okay, let's have another offering. Now you're all stirred. I've guilted you into how little or whatever you feel that you give. So now we're going to hand the bucket out and you're all going to give more. We've got standing order forms up front. If you want to set up a standing order form, those of you who are already giving by standing order, brilliant, give more. And if you're a taxpayer, actually, this is really important, actually. You can take this one. If you're a UK tax form payer, please fill in a tax aid form, because that costs you nothing. It just gives us 25p off of every pound that you give. So yeah, do that one. That'd be great. But the rest of the stuff, just forget it, okay? That's not what we're about. We're not about guilting people into giving money. We're not about guilting people into giving more. So, but let me ask you, who is your master? Or who do you trust? Christ or money? Christ or your possessions, your stuff? This is so important to get right. Because when we read the amazing things that happens in the book of Acts, when we read kind of this summary in Acts 2 of what the early church was like, how, you know, we're going to read in the next few chapters of how they're kind of queuing up. They're selling their stuff. You know, people have fields, they have businesses. They're cashing in their shares. They're giving away whole areas of land and property, and just giving it to the apostles so they can do what they want with them, what they feel that needs to be done, so they can serve the poor, so they can serve the church, so they can grow and bless the kingdom with these finances. We have a church here that's summed up by saying they had all things in common. And we'll look at this in a few weeks again. Because yes, it means that they shared their lives, they shared their feelings, they shared their emotions, they shared where they were at with God and their flaws and their failures and their sins. But this word common, koinos, it also means money, possessions. They shared what they had with one another. And this fruit of generosity, this fruit of generosity only can happen when we have God and money in the right place. So that's why I say we're not about guilting people, because you may go away from here, and I hope you don't feel guilty about whatever you give or don't give. But all guilt does is it might make you give something for a little bit. Actually, it doesn't change the root. It doesn't change anything. It just makes you try and behave. We're not about trying to get people to behave. We're about making people, helping people fall more in love with Jesus. And so money isn't the problem, okay? Money isn't the issue. And let me say, there is no top end amount of money that you should as a Christian have, okay? You know, we can sometimes feel this, especially if we feel like we don't have much. You know, we can fall into the trap of going, have you seen how nice their car is? How could they possibly be a Christian and have that car? Have you seen how big their house is? No Christian should have a house that big. They're on going on holiday again. Really? And they call themselves a believer. No. No, actually, what we believe is that money, that possessions, it is all a gift from God. Actually, Your job is a gift from God. Your ability to do that job is a gift from God. The standing that you find yourself in with family or whatever that means that you have the start in life that gave you that kind of boost or not boost, it is a gift from God. What God asks us to do, he says, seek first, doesn't he? He says, seek first my kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and all these things will be gathered to you. That sounds a bit prosperity gospel, doesn't it? It sounds a bit like, if you do what God wants to do, he will make you rich. It sounds a bit like, if you're rich, then you're great. If you're poor, well, you've probably got things to improve on. No, that's not the sense of what Jesus is talking about. It's not even the sense of, you know, you give away £10, £100 will come back to you. No, that's not what's happening. I mean, it might happen. It might. But actually, that's not the sense of what Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about here is that, honestly, is ultimately that as you learn to trust, as you learn to put your life more and more in his hands, regardless of whether you get richer or poorer or not, that's by the by. Actually, what happens is you learn, and we, you know, and this is so true, many of us here can testify to this, that as you trust more in God, you realize he really is enough. He really is enough. He really is the only thing. He is the only one who can satisfy my every need. You know, the Bible does say, you know, that if you are faithful with a little, you will get a lot. You know, I will trust you with more. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you'll get richer, you'll get more money. You see, and that can be the problem. Because money isn't good, money isn't bad, money is neutral. What is good or bad is how we view God. You know, what happens is when things go right, we put God in his right place and money and possessions in their rightful place. And when that happens, we use what we've been given, we use what God has blessed us with for the kingdom, to bless people, to help extend the kingdom with what we've got. But when we get them muddled around, we start using God and people to try and get more money. See, and the only way we get this right is how Paul puts it in Colossians 2:7. He says, put your roots in Christ. Put your roots in Christ and let him be the foundation for your life. And when we do this, when we put our roots in Christ, just naturally, I believe naturally, the fruit of that will be generosity. The more we put our roots down in Christ, the more we spend time with Christ, the more we've been talking about over the spirit since Christmas, we've been talking loads about, you know, spending time with Christ, being in his presence, making time to sit with him. And as we do that, as that's putting our roots deep down into him, and as we do that, the fruit of that will be generosity. And maybe some of you are smart asses and you're going, I know Galatians. I've read the fruits of the Spirit. You know, fruits of Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Generosity isn't in there. Generosity isn't in there. So I'm not buying that. When Paul writes the fruits of the Spirit, when he's inspired and he writes these down in Galatians, the Galatian church, what he's doing, this is firstly not an exhaustive list. And what he's doing is he's describing what things start to happen as we dig deep into Christ. These are the fruits that are displayed. But the reason why love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest of this, the reasons why these start to be displayed as fruit in our lives is because as we dig down in more into Christ, we start to display his character. As we dig down in Christ, we start looking and displaying more like he is. And so if we look at this list again, we can see that, you know, Jesus is loving. Jesus is full of joy. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is good. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is controlled. And Jesus is also selfless. He is also pure. He is also forgiving. He is also strong. He is also humble. He never lies, and he is generous. You don't believe me? The Apostle John in 1 John 3, he makes this outrageous statement, I think, in 1 John 3:17. He says, if any of you has material possessions and sees a brother in need, but does not pity him, how can the love of God be in him? I mean, that is outrageous. The Apostle John is looking at us and saying, if you see a brother, a friend, someone else in need, and you have no pity, whether you can physically do something about it or not, that's not the point here. He's saying, if you have no pity, if you don't desire to do something, if you don't want to be generous towards them, well, I don't think you're a Christian, he says. I mean, that's shocking. That is really hard line. But he can say that with confidence, because he knows that if we are in Christ, if we are digging our roots down to Christ, a fruit of that is that we will want to give. That we will want to bless. That we will be generous. And he can say that because, well, just like we've been singing today, just like we've been praying in today, Jesus gave everything. Jesus didn't leave a single thing. Jesus gave everything on the cross, didn't he? The Father gave his only son for you, for me. You know, Jesus, what does it say? It says, the Father so loved the world that he gave. Jesus says, you know, you might just die for a good person, for someone who you love. But he died for his enemies. And maybe you're not, maybe you don't think yourselves as that, but you were his enemy. You were full of sin. You were against him. And Jesus said, you were my enemies. And the only way you became a friend, the only way you became a son and daughter, in fact, if you're not, the only way you can become a friend, the only way you can become a son or daughter, the only way you can know him is because he died and gave everything for you. You know, in Gethsemane, as he is there, sweating drops of blood, saying, Father, if there's another way, please take this cup. Please take the next kind of 24 hours from me. Father, if there's another way, and as heaven is silent because there is no other way, Jesus says, I will do it. Not my will, but your will. I will give everything. I will give my whole self for you. It's really not a case of be generous or else. Give more or else. No, it's about where are your roots? Where are your roots? And as you root yourself deep in Christ, the fruit will be generosity. The fruit will be generosity. As the Bible says that the law of the Old Testament, the law of God, as we root ourselves into Christ, it becomes written on our hearts. So just an example of what that law says. I know you've all been reading it this week, Leviticus. All right, Leviticus chapter 23. I have. Well, I haven't. I wouldn't have read it if I didn't pick up this verse. But anyway, Leviticus 23 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholeheartedly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, you shall not gather or glean from the harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. Now, just a kind of modern day translation of that, because none of us here probably have gone out and taken a sickle to the field. But this this idea is that this law is basically saying that when harvest time comes in your field, which basically means when you take your wage from your field. We still use, no, we don't have fields. No one here, as far as I know, has a field. But we still say, what field do you work in? It's something that's kept throughout time. And what we mean is, we don't mean that I have a cornfield or I have a maize field or whatever. We mean that I work in computing. I work in education. I'm a tradesman. I work in whatever. This is what we mean. And so what the law is saying here is when you take your wage from that, have margins planned. Leave margins in your budgeting. Leave margins in your preparation to give away, to bless. And I'm sure there's people here, you know, you've probably never read that. And actually, there's loads of laws, especially in Leviticus, that go along the same kind of line of giving to the poor, of setting aside money for those who don't have. And many of you may have never read that. Many of you, maybe you became a Christian and you never read those things. But as you started to spend time with Jesus, you found yourself wanting to give, wanting to be generous. Now, you've never read this, but what's happening there is, as you are spending time with Christ, the law is being written on your heart. Jesus' heart, his desires, God's plan for you is starting to work its way into your life, even before you've seen it in Scripture. And what I love and what I'm really excited about with this church is that actually you're doing this. You are a really generous bunch of people. You know, I'm so glad that this is something that we have wanted in our DNA from the very start, and it is something that you are. Actually, you are a generous bunch of people. You know, you hear stories, and we were at one of these conferences and hearing this guy saying that pastor say that, you know, he took on this church, and 10 years after taking on this church, they're finally starting to get giving. They're finally starting to get generosity. But that's not us. We're not having to ignite people's heart. You're not a church that's ignored. As you try to dig deep into Jesus, and he shows you ways to be generous, and you've kind of cut those branches off. I don't want to be generous. No, actually, you've let them flourish. You've let them grow. You know, that's how, as a church, we've managed to this is how, as a church, that you are so good at inviting people into your homes, of sharing your table, of sharing your food. It's how you're generous with your time, of spending time with each other. Actually, you know, that's even before we start to get to projects and stuff that we're doing, which could only have been done because of the generous nature of the church. And that generosity flows through us because Christ flows through us. So that when we say that we want to do a job club, but we need finances to do this, we need resources. Actually, you gave to that. You gave to doing that. When we say that we want to do hampers, we want to give to Street Life, that we partner with Street Life, that we want to be able to support these young men and women to have their basic kind of needs met, you gave to that, and you continue to give to that. And I know that many of you have given to that, and many of you will continue to, but I'm just wondering what might happen as we go deeper. You know, I think that as a church, you know, as we've been talking about going deep into God, I think we're just starting to scratch the surface. I think there's a lot further we can go. And I know that can sound a bit scary, that can sound a bit crazy. Some of you are like, well, I can't give anymore. I have no more time. I have no more money. I'm already giving more than I think I could do. And that's brilliant. That's brilliant. But let me just remind you again. I'm going to keep reminding everyone of this. But we have two amazing prophetic words over us as a church. Two amazing prophetic words over us. Firstly, is that you will reap where others have sowed. That actually, there are people who have sowed, who have worked, who have put resources, put energy into this town, and they didn't or haven't seen the fruit of that yet. And actually, God is saying that as we go deeper into him, he is giving us a harvest. He has started and he is going to continue. And secondly, one kind of, it's been like a mantra for our home, I think, for over the last couple of years. And I'll explain it once I've said it, is he owns all the cows. You see, in the Bible, it says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which for modern day talk means he has all the money. God has all the money. And as we start to trust him, as we give to him, actually, that is such a really amazing thing to get hold of, that he has all the money. And actually, with a click of his fingers, he can send you more money. He can send us more money. He can send us more people. He can give us more resources. He is in control. He has everything. He is not there scratching his head, thinking, Christchurch Blackpool want to be more generous, but they don't have enough money. What can I do? He's not there thinking, okay, I've got so many poor and needy people in the Fylde region, and I've got a church that is willing to be my hands and feet there, but I'm stuck with how to work that out. He's not stumped. He's not stumped. And I think God is growing us. Yes, he is. I believe he will send us people, he will send us more resources. But I think also for us here who are here now, he is growing us. He is growing my ability. He's growing our faith. And I think this morning he is going to grow our faith more. Because I think he is growing our ability to, sorry, he's growing us beyond our circumstances. Beyond our dreams to give. And let me just give you a taster. So we partnered with Street Life. You know, and that's great. And there are many other churches there's other churches in our area who are doing those things of feeding those who need a meal, giving a bed to those who need a bed right now. But one of the things we've noticed is that actually we don't want to just feed people who haven't got a meal or give people a bed who don't have a bed. We want to help people who have nothing get to that place of dignity where they can work and feed and clothe themselves, and even be able to give themselves. You know, so what if, because all of this takes time, all of this will take money, but what if, as part of our generosity, we as a church, we're not just, you know, it's been brilliant, the past job club. But what if we were, as a church, were able to be the catalyst that meant that no one, now I'm dreaming big here, but if you don't dream big, you don't hit anything, do you? But what if we lived in a, what if we were the catalyst that meant that no one who wanted work in our town was unemployed? What if we were the catalyst that helped those people who were out of work get into work? The catalyst for those who didn't know how to organize their life. They never had kind of those basic kind of skills growing up, and they'd missed it. But we were the catalyst that through our giving were able to help them to grow them, to lead them into being able to manage their lives, to not just get into work, but be able to do things that some of us would say are just simple parts of living. What if we could help? I mean, here's a massive one, which has kind of got me excited. 70% of those in prison today who are released, 70% will be back in prison very quickly after being released. 70%. And you think that's crazy. How does that happen? But just think, okay, you know, and we've had a taster with some of the people who we've had on Job Club, but it's hard to get a job, okay? Now imagine that with the kind of hardness of getting a job, you have been tainted with offender. And there are so many other things that go with that. And so imagine that that person does finally get some kind of work. The reality is that for most of them, that work won't pay them enough to live on. And so, I mean, it can sound kind of crazy. It can sound on face value they're just stupid or whatever. But no. You're faced with that. You've tried your hardest. You for whatever reason you've been behind bars. You come out. You tried your hardest. You've got a job, but it doesn't pay you enough. And then someone comes along and says, you know, you used to deal this or you used to do that or whatever. And I could give you several hundred pounds or a few grand to do that overnight. Well, you're talking about surviving or not. But what if we could be part of changing that? What if we could actually be part of coaching and bringing people through, of helping people get into work, get into paid work, be able to meet not just the basic needs, but help people through into looking after themselves? I think it's great, you know, if someone needs a meal, you know, bowl of soup, whatever, you're brilliant. But to be able to take someone from handouts to be able to be able to provide for themselves. I mean, what if we, through our generosity, could do that? What if these people, and as we were doing that, and this is really exciting, isn't it? And as we were doing that, these people, because of your generosity, why would you love me? Why would you give to me? Why would you help me? And in those questions, found our reason, who is Christ. You see, okay, there's for those of you who are theologians, there are theological problems with what I'm just about to say, but just go with it, okay? But just imagine, okay, Jesus tells us that there will be a day when all this will end and there will be a wedding feast. A wedding feast like no one has ever seen before. Imagine that. And if you've been to a wedding, you know, it's pretty much the only time this happens. I've never been in any situation where this happens before. But everyone's kind of drinking and talking and whatever. And then all of a sudden, there's this ding, 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 ding. I don't know why people do that to get attention. But anyway, you get the glass, you know, being dinged. And I just imagine Jesus stands up. And he gets his spoon and he starts tapping on his glass. And he goes, "Where is Christ Church, Blackpool?" And we're over by the bar because you can't get drunk and you're not going to get intoxicated and it's all great. And so we're all enjoying it there. But seriously. That's where I'd be. Hey, I haven't drunk for 2 years because of the toxic, because I'm on a forever detox. So to be able to drink wine, that would be great. anyway. And it would be the best. Go on, you know, sorry, I digress. But, you know, Jesus at Canaan. You know, when Jesus is asked to sort out the shortage in alcohol, he doesn't just make bog standard cheap stuff, does he? He makes the best stuff that's ever been tasted. So anyway, we're there by the bar drinking whatever your fancy is, the best wine, the best beer, the best ale, the best whatever that has ever been known to mankind. And Jesus is saying, where are you, Christchurch? Where are you who believed that you could put an end to unemployment? Where are you who believed that the prisoner who is tarred, who is tainted by what they have done, could find me, could find employment, could look after themselves? I don't know whether he'd say this or not, but imagine if he said, you did it. You did it. You did it. Because of your generosity, because of your love, because of your giving. Now, I don't know if he'd say that or not, but do you know what he will say? What he will say is, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was sick, and when I was in prison, you visited me. And we will say, when, Lord? When did we feed you? When did we give you? When did we give to you? When did we help you out of your sickness, God? When were you ever sick for us to notice? Lord God, when were you in prison that we visited you and helped you get back on your feet? When, God? And he will say, when you did it for the least of these. When you did it for your brother. When you did it for your neighbor. When you did it for the person on the street. Guys, like I said, there's no application really to this. We've not got yet a new initiative that we're going to launch, and we need a few thousand pounds to see done. But I just want you to think, and I want you to pray. Because I believe that God is increasing our faith. So I just want to pray for us right now that God would grow us in faith. He grow us in faith. Because I'm excited about what we can do and have been doing as kind of the 40 plus people that we are at the moment. Just imagine if that same DNA keeps in us. What God might do with us, with 100 people, with 200 people, with more. What might he do? So I just want to ask you, I'm going to pray, but you don't just zone out now. But ask God yourself. So Lord Jesus, I pray, God, for gifts of faith right now. God, I pray that you would bless, you would pour upon us gifts of faith. Lord God, we sung that song, Reckless Love. We sung that song, Reckless Love, of how you recklessly love us. Lord Jesus, I pray for gifts of reckless faith. Lord Jesus, faith that realizes that you have given it all for us. God, that you gave everything for us. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that as that song writes, Lord God, there's no mountain you won't climb up. There's no wall you won't break down and all the rest, Lord God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that the same might be said over men and women in this hall, Lord God. There's nothing that will get in our way. We won't let, Lord God, concerns of this world get in our way for us to be generous. We won't let, Lord Jesus, the worries of this world get in our way to bless. God, we won't be a church that comes up with excuses, that keeps burying the truth of this fruit, that when we spend time with you, we get a generous heart. Lord God, I pray, God, that we, as we spend time with you, our generosity would grow and grow and grow and grow. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you would fill us with faith. God, and Lord Jesus, not that we are stupid, Lord God, but we trust you ultimately. We trust you. We are a church that trusts you to provide for us, not the amount that we get on our wage slip. God, we trust in you to provide for us, not the safety net of family. God, we trust you and only you. Oh, Jesus, make us generous, God. And I do pray that over the coming years, God, we would be able to help more people into work. God, we'd be able to help those who have been imprisoned. God, and I pray, Jesus, that day on day, God, we would be able to be generous to one another with our time, with our money. God, and that actually, if the writer Luke was alive now, he'd be able to sum up this church by saying they had all things in common. They gave to who was in need. Those who had gave. Lord Jesus, I pray that whatever we have, whether it's a lot or a little, we'd be a church that seeks to give what we have. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.